Quite the title this morning, Faith, Evangelism, Prayer, and the Glory of God. We'll talk about those things. Faith, Evangelism, Prayer, and the Glory of God. Here's the big idea. Those who trust in Jesus are empowered by the Spirit to speak to Him and to speak about Him to others, and this for the glory of God. Those who trust in Jesus are empowered by the Spirit to speak to Him and to speak about Him to others, and this for the glory of God. How do you spend your time? If I followed you around for a week, 2 weeks, what would I find? How do you spend your time? What you spend your time doing, and all of us would agree with this, what you spend your time doing is evidence of the things you value and treasure. Well, how should Christians spend their time? What should Christians be found doing? What are the evidences that someone belongs to Jesus? Two things. This is not an exhaustive list, obviously, but two things from our text. They obviously speak horizontally, and I'm going to call that evangelism. They speak horizontally to others about Jesus, and they speak vertically to God, and we're going to call that prayer, okay? So two things that believers should be found doing regularly, and this is the evidence that you belong to Jesus. One of the evidences is that you speak horizontally to others about Jesus, evangelism, and you speak vertically to the Lord in prayer. Now, I want to review last week. It'd be helpful just to give some context. So last week we saw that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to reveal the Father. Why did He come? Came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal God. And Christ did this primarily through His words and His works. What qualified Jesus to do this was His union with the Father. Now, those who are united to Christ, those who are united to the Son, that's all believers, now share in the Son's vocation. So as the Son came revealing the Father through His words and works, we who have been united to Christ by faith share in that same vocation. We are called to reveal God through our words and our works. And Jesus, in today's passage, really unpacks the implications of the believer's union with Him. And several things stand out, okay? First, this union is by faith. Those who have faith will do the works of Jesus. And here's that scary phrase, and even greater works. And maybe you were puzzled by that, and that's normal. Greater works? Greater works than Jesus? What does that mean? What could that refer to? What will enable these greater works is the Spirit's what? The Son's going to go. He's going to depart, but the Spirit is going to arrive, and He's going to fill the people of God. That's kind of a spoiler alert. So what's going to enable these greater works is the Son's departure and then the giving of the Spirit. But I would say that the Son's departure will result in an ongoing relationship with the Son marked by God-glorifying prayer. I'm going to talk a lot about prayer this morning. So essentially, I'm going to argue that Jesus is providing His followers, and all believers for that matter, with a blueprint for the Christian life in all of these things for the glory of God. So the first question, what are the marks of the follower of Jesus? And this is really the question that governs the sermon, the text. What are the marks of a follower of Jesus? Well, number one is faith. Faith. What's a believer? What's a Christian? It's someone who trusts in who? Jesus. A believer has faith. Faith in Christ. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. Faith is emphasized throughout John's gospel. And I want to quickly review this focus on faith in John's gospel up to this point. So we're going to kind of work backwards. I'm going to start with John 14, 1. If your Bibles, you can follow me. John 14, 1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. It's the word for faith, to believe, pistuo. John 11:40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and, there it is again, believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 9, 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This was the man born blind that he healed. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever, you guessed it, believes in me shall never thirst. All right, John 2, 11, one more. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. This is the turning of water into wine. And his disciples, what? Believed in him. Well, faith's a big deal. Faith's an important word in John's gospel. It's all over the place. We just saw that. That was a mere sampling. I skipped several passages. But faith, as we've defined it already, it's not mental assent. It's not what faith is. It's a deep-seated trust in Jesus. The verb to believe, the Greek verb, is pistuo. And it means to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Faith is complete trust in reliance. Okay, but again, faith has an object. We don't just say, I believe. You believe in someone. As Christians, who do we believe in? Who is our trust, our complete reliance in? It's in Jesus. And this is where a relationship with the Lord begins. It begins with what? With faith. This is what identifies or sets someone apart as a Christ follower. This is the primary mark of a Christian. It's not circumcision. It's not a special diet. It's not adherence to special days, but faith in Jesus. Now, what has been promised to those who believe up to this point? Faith is emphasized, but there's a correlation between faith and what Jesus promises to those who believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should have what? Eternal life. You're not going to perish. You're not going to die eternally, but you're going to have what? Eternal life. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have what? Eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. John 14, 1 and 2, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Here Jesus promises those who believe a heavenly home. Eternal life with the Lord is the promise of faith in Christ. But remember this, and this is really important. It's not our faith that saves us, okay? It's not our faith that saves us. Faith is not a work. Christ saves us. You got to get that. We got to get that. Christ saves us, and yet we receive Christ by what? By faith. But is John, the same John that wrote this gospel, he also wrote some epistles. The same John wrote in 1 John 5:1, faith in Christ, justifying faith, is preceded by the supernatural regenerating work of God. As John Calvin famously said, Christ offers himself to us through the gospel, and we receive him by faith. So trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Trust in him. Jesus came to reveal God by speaking the words of God and doing the works of God. Trust in him. Jesus is the Savior of the world. I'll say it again. Trust in him. Now, what else is promised to those who believe? What will believers do according to Jesus? This is number two. What else should mark the Christian's life? Faith, but also what comes next? Works. Works. Are works important for the believer? Does it matter how we live, how we speak, how we think? Of course it does. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And that's the phrase you're like, wait a minute, did I hear that correctly? Greater works? Is that what your version says? Yeah, that's what the Greek says. It's greater works. Well, let me start here. It is intentional and gloriously freeing that faith precedes our works. Amen? Oh, I don't know if you're thankful for that. You should be if you're a believer. What precedes our works? Faith. And this is emphasized, thankfully, throughout the Scriptures. Recall Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, we aren't saved, and I said this as a youth pastor, I said this for years, we aren't saved by works, we're saved for works. You see the difference? We're not saved by our works, but we are saved for works. If you don't get this, you don't get the gospel. You've lost it. So many of us struggle here because at our core, we are glory stealers. All of you are. We're glory stealers by nature. We are. And if you say you're not, you're a liar. You want glory. Selfishly, I want glory. But who gets the glory? God does. We don't naturally like the idea, and I said naturally, I'm referring to our old sin nature, right, that has been crucified with Christ. We don't naturally like the idea that we contribute nothing to God's saving work. But that's the reality. Jesus did it all. Amen? Jesus did it all. We are justified, which means we're declared right before God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ alone, not Christ plus our works. We got to get this. You must be settled on this. I'll say it this way. You will never find rest, okay? You will never find rest until you find that you are resting solely in the saving work of Christ. You'll never find rest until you find that you're resting solely in the saving work of Christ. But this, good news, does not belittle or deny the importance of our works. We are justified by faith, not by works, and yet works are to proceed from our faith. They give evidence of our faith. Jesus doesn't just promise works for those who believe, but greater works, greater works. And this must, I'm going to argue here, this may be one of the more difficult passages in John, maybe in all the Gospels. Greater works? What do these greater works refer to? What is Jesus referring to here? I mean, did this puzzle you? Were you like, wait a minute, greater works? I mean, this is the one who walked on water. This is the one who opened blind eyes, raised the dead, turned water into wine. Greater works. As Jesus' union with the Father was evidenced by his works, so too our union with Christ is evidenced by our works. We demonstrate that we belong to Christ by our works. Again, these works flow out of our relationship with Jesus. They don't create it, but rather they give evidence for it. But again, what do these works refer to? Specifically, these greater works. I'm going to help you here by God's grace, okay? What are these greater works? Well, before landing on what these greater works are or what they refer to, let's first rule out what they do not refer to, what they cannot refer to, okay? What do these greater works not refer to? The physical miracles done by the apostles were certainly not greater or more spectacular than those done by Jesus. And if you argue with that, I don't think you've read Acts carefully. Okay, I'm talking about the physical miracles. When we read through Acts, okay, when we read through Acts, we don't find the apostles walking on water or calming the storm with a single word. Furthermore, the apostles didn't raise themselves from the dead. So again, what could these greater works refer to? In what way would the works of those who believe in Jesus be greater? Now, commentator Matt Carter is helpful here. He argues that the works Jesus is referring to here are greater in extent. And I'm going to highlight four things. First, they're greater geographically. Okay? They're greater geographically. If you recall, Jesus' ministry took place within the borders of Palestine. After his death and resurrection and the giving of the Spirit to his followers, the gospel would then go forth to the what? To the nations around the world. So again, these works are greater geographically. They're also greater ethnically. Jesus' ministry primarily, I'm going to say primarily, they're not exclusively concerned who? What people group? The Jews, right? Not exclusively, but primarily, Jesus' ministry was aimed at the Jews. The disciples would be commissioned to go to the Jews and the Gentiles. I'm also going to argue that they're greater ethnically. I'm sorry, greater numerically. So we've seen greater geographically, greater ethnically, and greater numerically. As Carter notes, Acts begins with a few dozen disciples meeting in a room, but by Acts 2, 3,000 followers of Jesus are added to the church. And then finally, and I think this is the main focus, these works are greater spiritually. So they're greater geographically, greater ethnically, greater numerically, but also greater spiritually. So I think this is the main emphasis in our passage. You see, Christ would raise the physically dead, but the preaching of the disciples would result in the spiritually dead being raised. Again, Christ would raise the physically dead, but what's going to happen to Lazarus soon after? He's going to die again. But those who are raised spiritually are spiritually alive for how long? Forever. I mean, Jesus fed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and fish. But if you're like me, a few hours later, you're what? You're hungry again. So again, even though he did that incredible miracle, those people who were gathered were going to be hungry a few hours later. Those who feed on the gospel of Jesus Christ are eternally satisfied, never to hunger again. Amen? And yet, and I have to clarify here, we would be foolish to pit Jesus against his followers as if to draw like two columns on a chalkboard and say, oh, there's another one for the disciples. They're up. That's not what's going on here. The distinction is not between what Jesus did and what his followers are doing, but between what Jesus did on earth before his death and resurrection and what Jesus is accomplishing from heaven through his followers by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. The distinction, right? We're talking about these greater works. They're still whose works? Who's doing them still? Christ is doing them, okay? So the distinction is not between what Jesus did and what his followers are doing, but between what Jesus did while on earth before his death and resurrection and what Jesus is accomplishing from heaven through his disciples by the Holy Spirit. And this brings us to our next question. What enables us believers to do these greater works? The main phrase, if you didn't catch it, the main phrase in this passage is found at the end of verse 12 where Jesus says, because I'm going to the Father. Wait, what? Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father? How does that make sense? This phrase grounds Jesus' promise of greater works. And what is Jesus referring to here? How in the world can his departure be good news for his followers? How can his departure mean greater works? One would think the opposite would be true, right? Well, now that Jesus is gone, what do we do? All the great stuff's been done. No. When Jesus says, this is really important, and we're really going to unpack this next week, Lord willing. When Jesus says, because I'm going to the Father, he is referring to the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is explicitly declared in the next passage, verses 15 to 17. Now get this, the same Spirit that had come upon Jesus at his baptism, empowering him for his messianic ministry, would soon be poured out upon his followers after his departure, empowering them and us to carry out his great commission. Our union with Christ is not in jeopardy when he ascended to the Father. In fact, our union in Christ, our union with Christ, if you're a Christian, you've been united to Christ. Our union with Christ is what forms the basis for what Jesus promises next. Remember, before Jesus ascended, he promised that he'd be with his followers for how long? How long would he be with his followers? What did he say at the end of the Great Commission? Hey, go make disciples, boys. Good luck. See you later. Hope it works out. No, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. How does this work? Jesus departs, and yet he's still with us. How does that work? Jesus will now dwell with all of his followers by means of or through the Holy Spirit. In other places, such as Romans 8, 9, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What this means is that the presence and fullness of Christ are realized in the life of the Christian by means of the indwelling Spirit. The Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son, but the Son dwells in us by the Spirit. Another helpful passage here is Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. Listen to the wording here. This is Paul. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, Christ dwells in our hearts through the indwelling Spirit. We're beginning to see the implications of the triune God, relationally speaking. To have the Son is to have the Father and the Spirit, and to have the Spirit is to have the Father and the Son. One God, three persons. As F.F. Bruce, one of my favorites, he reminds us, the greater works of which he now spoke to them would still be his own works. They would still be his own works, accomplished no longer by his visible presence among them, but by his Spirit within them. Recall Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Son of God gives the Spirit of God to the people of God to do the greater works of God. Let me just say that again. The Son of God gives the Spirit of God to the people of God to do the greater works of God. Now, one more thing worth noting here regarding the phrase, because I'm going to the Father. This is really helpful. Jesus is ascent to heaven, okay, because Jesus lived. Amen. He died. Amen. He rose again. You guys are not following. Amen, amen. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. That was better, Ronnie. Thank you, brother. Jesus is ascent. We don't talk about his ascension much. We talk about his life, his death, resurrection, but his ascent. I'm leaving you, right? Where is he going? Well, he's going to die. He's going to be raised. But then he's going to what? He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. Jesus' ascent to heaven served as his ultimate vindication. Okay? His ultimate vindication. It meant when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, it meant that his saving work was done, accomplished, and fulfilled. Now, the greater works of evangelism necessitated the completion of the Son's saving work. Now that he'd lived perfectly, died sacrificially, rose victoriously, ascended triumphantly, it means that God's saving work has been fully and finally accomplished. And now, because he's ascended, he's been vindicated, now that work is ready to be what? Declared to the world around us. Now that Christ has ascended, the mission of the church can begin. We now have good news to spread. Amen? It's been done. The gospel of Jesus and its application to sinners through the Spirit-infused preaching of the gospel is the greater works. That is the greater works. His ascension post-cross and resurrection and the giving of the Spirit mark the climax of redemptive history. We, the church, look around. We, the church, now get to announce God's salvation by the Spirit to the world. Again, this is the greater works. It is. This is the greater works. Here's the question. Are you doing these greater works? Are you? Are you involved in them? Oh, no. Oh, no, I would never. Not me. This is one of the primary ways we are called as believers. We are called and empowered to reveal God to the world. It's through our message, the gospel message. Josh Moody writes, what this means is that when we are telling someone about Jesus, when we are sharing the gospel, we are part of something that Jesus declared was an even greater thing than what he did. Surely that should motivate us to do evangelism, discipleship, missions, preaching, and commitment to the local church. I'll never understand. I still don't get it to this day. I'll never understand why more Christians are not more excited about declaring this most excellent news. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Lord, help us. You know, we encourage this every week here at Kelties. We need to be sharing the gospel, telling the lost about Jesus. This is our mission, namely to evangelize the lost with the gospel of God. We must be about this work. We must. This greater work, that's it. You know, outside the book nook, as I promised last week, outside the book nook, we've provided several studies, okay? Several studies that can be done between believers, but also between believers and unbelievers. And the next week, we're going to have 100, over 100. These are going to be outreach New Testaments that you can give to those that you're evangelizing. I love taking those little pocket Bibles everywhere I go to give to people. So far, I've not had anyone tell me no. I don't know what they do with it afterwards. They may throw it away. They may read it. It's God's Word. So we're going to have those for you next week to take and give to those you're evangelizing. If we're not about this greater work, do we really know, love, and trust the greater King, Jesus Christ? If we're not about this greater work, evangelizing, proclaiming the finished work of Jesus Christ, do we really know, love, and trust the greater King, Jesus Christ? Where does Jesus take us next? Number three is prayer. Again, this is the blueprint of the Christian life. What are the marks of a follower of Jesus? Faith, works, primarily the work of evangelism, and prayer. Listen to verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, now this is cool. It is significant and intentional that between evangelism and prayer, the Holy Spirit is implied. It's very intentional, very encouraging. The same Spirit, now get this, the same Spirit that empowers us for evangelism, the work of declaring Jesus horizontally to the world, helps us to pray so that we can speak vertically to the Lord. Isn't that cool? The Spirit is implied between the mention of evangelism, the greater work, and prayer, because it's the same Spirit that empowers us to evangelize, but also to speak vertically to the Lord in prayer. I love Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So in verses 13 and 14 of our text, what do we learn about prayer? Three things stand out, and I actually put this in your handout. Okay, this is really helpful. Because certainly all of us want to grow in our prayer life, amen? Certainly all of us want to pray better, more consistently. We want to prioritize prayer more. I hope that's true. I don't know if it's true of everyone here, but I hope it is of all believers. I want to pray more. I want to pray more in line with Scripture. Lord, help me. Well, I mean, listen to what His Word says. So three things stand out here. First, prayer here, not only, but prayer here is asking. Second, it's done in the name of Jesus. And third, it's done for the glory of God. So let's take these one at a time. First, asking. Asking. The verb used here is eteo. It's the Greek word, eteo. It means to ask for with urgency, to beg, to plead. It's a serious word. It's an emphatic word. It's a, I would say, desperate word. Pleading, begging, eteo. It denotes desperation and utter dependency. Friends, this is how we should approach the Lord in prayer. Holy desperation, holy dependency. Amen? Holy desperation, holy Lord, I need you. I need your grace. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your help. I need all that you, I need your grace every day. I need your wisdom. I need your word. I don't know what to do. Guide me. Help me. I got nothing. I'm spiritually bankrupt. That's prayer. It's holy desperation, holy dependency. But what should we be asking for? And this is answered by the next phrase. Second, we should pray in the name of Jesus. Now, we tend to do that at mealtime or when praying with our kids at bedtime. In the name of Jesus, amen. And that's biblical. Jesus teaches us to pray that way. But what does it mean? What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Andreas Kostenberger says that praying in Jesus' name means praying in a way consistent with his will and his character. So praying in Jesus' name means praying in a way consistent with his will and his character. Another brother writes, to ask for something in Jesus' name means to ask for the things that Jesus wants to happen, not that we want to happen, the things that Jesus wants to happen and that reflect Jesus' desires and purposes, not our desires and purposes, but Jesus' desires and purposes. Now, where do we find these things? I wonder, where do we find these things? The Lord's character and his will. We find him in the Word of God, amen? Where's God's will revealed? Where is his character on display? Here. That woke somebody up. It was intentional. In the Bible. Therefore, we must learn to pray according to God's word, where his will and character are made known. These things must inform our prayers. We aren't meant to pray selfishly, my will be done, the things I want, but God, your will be done. Now, what is it? Let me give you some examples in Scripture. What does this look like practically to pray this way? To pray in Jesus' name means to pray according to his what? His will. Okay? Where is his will found? In the Word. Good. We got that? To pray in his name means to pray according to his will. His will is revealed in the Word. What does this look like? Okay? Let me give you three examples. Three. Church, we should pray for our sanctification. Why? For this is God's will revealed in his word. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your what? And the text says it. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So why should we pray for our sanctification? Why should we pray for God to make us holy? Because it's God's will revealed in his what? In his word. Church, we should pray for our lives to be marked by justice, mercy, in humility. A lot of us could use those things. Justice, mercy, and humility. Maybe you're thinking, what's humility? You probably need it. You know what it is. Why? For this is God's will revealed where? In his word. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What about the character of Christ? Because again, to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray according to his will and his character. So what about the character of Christ? How did Jesus pray? How did Jesus pray? How did Jesus teach us to pray? Let's look at Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us to pray for God's will to be done and God's holiness to be recognized by others. Brothers and sisters, this is how we should pray. We should pray in line with the Lord's will and character, which are both found in the Scriptures. if our prayers are not informed by the Word of God and shaped according to His Son's will, then they will prove ineffective. They will. Now, what does this not mean? This is really important. This doesn't mean that we can approach Jesus as our personal genie by attaching this, you know, phrase, in Jesus' name. Well, I said in Jesus' name, so I'm going to get it, right? And that's not what he's saying at all, okay? I hope you get that. It's not what it means. Instead, Jesus is teaching us to pray in line with his will and his character, trusting that his perfect will shall be done, because his will is paramount. Amen? His will is paramount. At the same time, this is really helpful. This is good. The phrase, in my name, refers to the believer's union with Christ. This union, this relationship that we now enjoy through faith, a faith which has put us at peace with God. We can now pray confidently because we know that in Christ we are reconciled to God relationally. We can pray confidently because we know that in Christ the Son, we have the Father's ear. If you have the Son, Jesus, you have the Father's what? If you have the Son, you have the Father's what? You have His ear. Oh my goodness. Is there anything greater than that? Is there a greater privilege than to know that in Christ, the Son, you now have the Father's ear? I liken it to one's access to a famous person, maybe a powerful leader, a brilliant businessman. If you had their number on speed dial, I know you. You would certainly take advantage of it, right? Oh man, I'm at this crossroads, big business decision. What do I do? Well, I got so-and-so's number, and he told me to call him whenever. He'll be there. He's ready to help out. Are you going to call him? Of course you are, right? It's a big deal. It's a big decision. And this brilliant businessman says, hey, anytime, call me. I'm there for you. I want to talk to you. I want to help you. Friends, if you're a Christian, then you have the ear of God. Friends, prayer is a privilege that most of us do not take advantage of. I know it. I know that's true. I'm not saying for all of us, but I think that most Christians don't take advantage of prayer. That through the Son, we have the Father's ear. Lord, help us. Help us. None of us are going to stand before God one day and say, you know what, I wish I would have prayed less. They're going to say, I wish I would have prayed more. I wish I would have prayed more. Third, we're talking about prayer. Third, we pray for the glory of God. Oh, Jesus teaches us to pray according to his will so that when he answers our prayers according to his will, the Father will be glorified. God is glorified when our prayers are informed by his word and prayed in line with his will. Now, a few application points here. Make prayer a priority. Spend time daily talking to the Lord and let Scripture be your guide. Learn to pray in response to God's Word. A great book on this is Donald Whitney's Praying the Bible. If you're like, Chris, I'll read that book. I just can't afford any books right now. I'll buy it for you. If you promise me you'll read it. If you don't read it, you're going to be in trouble. I'll be upset with you because you lied to me. But in all seriousness, if you want to read that book, and I don't have book money right now, I'd love to get it for you. It's a great book on learning how to pray in response to Scripture. But I'll just give you a helpful hint. I've encouraged this with brothers over the years. Here's what it looks like. For example, if you're reading the Bible, okay, so you're reading the Bible, maybe you read a chapter a day, maybe you read 4 chapters, maybe 10 chapters a day. I have a friend that reads 25 chapters a day. That's not an exaggeration. Wild man. Whatever you do, I want to encourage you as you're reading to stop and focus on one verse that stands out to you. Maybe it highlights God's character, his faithfulness, his goodness, his grace. And I want you to stop and praise him for his character revealed to you in Scripture. You see what you're doing? He's speaking to you through his word. He's showing you what he's like. And you're pausing to praise him for his character on display. Or maybe you're reading through Romans 5, and you're being reminded of the gospel, and you're like, oh my goodness, I am so thankful. Stop what you're doing. Focus on that verse and thank God for the gospel, for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You see what's happening? You're reading scripture, and then you're praying back in response to what God has taught you or spoken to you through his word. And then start using the Acts model. What's Acts? Not just a great book, but A is adoration. So when you pray, I do this every day. Adoration is praise. You start by praising God for his attributes. C is confession. You're confessing sin. T is thanksgiving. You're thanking God for who he is and what he's done. S is supplication. That's making requests. Lord, save my lost friend. Give me wisdom to parent my children well. Help me to be a light at work. Help me to put this sin to death. Right? That's supplication. Start working through Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And this provides a nice segue into our final point. 4, the glory of God. The glory of God. What should mark the believer's life? A passion for the glory of God. Verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This must be the goal of all that we do as believers, namely, the glory of God. This was Jesus' goal. Amen? This was Jesus' goal. And therefore, it must be ours as well. Let me show you how this works with the 3 points we've already looked at. When we trust in Jesus, it is for his what? It is for his glory. It shows that he is most worthy to be trusted. When we do evangelism, it is for his what? It's for his glory. When an unbeliever is turned from a rebel into a worshiper, it is for the glory of God. That is what we desire to see most. When we pray, how does prayer relate to God's glory? When we pray, it is for God's glory. For prayer is an opportunity for us to practice our dependence on the Lord and to see his perfect will worked out. And this for his what? For his glory. You know, most vocations, most jobs have a stated purpose. For example, a police officer's job, the purpose of the police officer's job is to do what? To serve and to protect. If you're a doctor, your stated purpose is to diagnose and treat illnesses. That's the purpose of the physician. If you're a firefighter, your stated purpose is to control and put out fires and respond to emergencies involving life, property, or the environment. What about the Christian? What is our stated purpose? If you're a Christian, your purpose is to do what? It is to glorify God. And as far as application goes here, take time today to repent in prayer for not making God's glory more paramount in your life. Ask the Lord to help you seek his glory in all that you do. And here's my assignment, church. I dare you to do this if you've not done it already. Here's the assignment. It's one thing, okay? One verse. I want you to memorize 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 this week. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It reads, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the what? To the glory of God. From the mundane to the major, our objective is to glorify God. I want us to pray, and I'm going to pray, a prayer of thanksgiving to God for this clear and wonderful blueprint for the Christian life laid out for us in John 14, 12 to 14. And I want us to also end by remembering the gospel, okay? What is the gospel? Well, where does Jesus start our passage? What was the first thing we looked at? Wasn't works, wasn't prayer, it was what? It's faith. What does he emphasize first in our text? Faith. Faith in him. Faith in the one who lived, died, and rose again to save sinners. And then from faith flows our evangelism in prayer. So I would beg you to trust in Jesus today. And then get busy, okay? Once you've trusted in Jesus, get busy speaking to him, prayer, and speaking to others about him. What's that called? Evangelism. So again, trust in Jesus today, and then get busy speaking to him in prayer and speaking to others about him in evangelism. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful text. We're so thankful for your word that we see laid out for us the blueprint of the Christian life. Jesus, what you're calling us to. Faith. Trust in you. Absolute dependence on you. Confidence in you. Not ourselves, but in you. And I pray that all of us would trust you fully and faithfully, Jesus, because you're worthy to be trusted. You live perfectly. You died sacrificially. You rose again victoriously. And you ascended triumphantly. We trust you. We trust that salvation is found in you alone. You did it from start to finish. You planned it. You accomplished it. You applied it. And you will complete it. We trust you for that, Lord. And I pray that for those of us who trust in Jesus, that we would seek to make him known to others. Now that Jesus, your saving work has been accomplished, we have a mission. You have commissioned us to go and make disciples armed with the good news, the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for sinners. Father, empower us by the Spirit to go and make this good news known, both near and far. Give us a greater sense of urgency for the lost in our relational worlds, family, friends, neighbors, classmates, co-workers. Father, I pray that all of us would be men and women of prayer, that we would long to commune with you, to hear from you in your word, and to speak back to you in prayer. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us to pray according to your Son's will and character revealed in the Scriptures. And I pray that we would always seek to pray, not for our glory, but God, for yours. And lastly, Father, I pray that all that we do as a church, all that we do as husbands and wives and parents, workers, that every fiber of our being, every moment of every day would be lived for your glory. Help us to be a church committed to the glory of God in all that we do. Again, Father, we thank you for these things that are shown us in your word, the importance of faith, the importance of evangelism and prayer, all for your glory. We love you. We commit this time to you. We pray the Holy Spirit, you would take what we've heard and apply it to our hearts for your glory and our joy. We pray in Jesus' name.